Brother Ray has asked that we would read from Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Notice the context here is Jesus taking a child and setting him in the midst of them, and then he gives some instruction. So we could say that Jesus is using a child as an object lesson. So we should sort of keep this in mind as we read these verses in relation to little children, that Christ was trying to make a point that was not to be forgotten by setting the child there as he gave the instruction in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And then also Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 is the other verse that Brother Ray has asked us to read. This is in relation to fathers and their interaction with their own children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Just share one thought that comes to my mind in looking at those two verses. We have a responsibility not to offend little children. As fathers, we have interaction with little children. And James tells us that in many things we offend all. So it's very likely that most any father at some point in time will offend their children. How will they respond to that once they know they have offended their child? Now, I would like to suggest that any good father should be willing to ask forgiveness of their children for the times when they offend them. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I think it was last year on Father's Day. I didn't speak a Father's Day message, but I remember making a promise to you that I would speak on parenting sometime. So today I want to start a series of messages dealing with parenting. I want to ask you, brethren, how many of you maintain and repair your car on a regular basis? Could you put your hand up? Okay. So you spend time changing oil, air in the tires, new air filter, spark plugs. You wax your car, check the radiator fluid. Why all this extra attention to your car? Why not just let things go and hope things work out? How many of you sisters spend time maintaining your flower beds and gardens? Can I see your hands if you spend time? Okay. They need attention. Are they too wet or too dry? Do they need spray? Do they need fertilizer? Do they need weeded? Why all this attention to your flowers and garden? Why not just let things go and hope you get beautiful flowers and a beautiful garden? How many of you spend time maintaining and fixing your marriage relationship? How many of you spend time maintaining and fixing your parental relationships and approach? A car that isn't maintained will break down and not serve the purpose it's intended for. Flowers that aren't maintained and a garden that's not maintained will wilt and not produce. And a marriage that isn't paid attention to, a parent-child relationship that isn't maintained, it will break down. It would be nice if we could have like this ding in our heads and see a light that says, marriage maintenance required. But it doesn't work that way. Why do we pay so much attention to things of limited value, yet give so little attention to things of great value? It seems the evil one has his priorities set on the family, and that is to destroy the family. He doesn't care about your flowers or your car. That is why he pays so much attention to promoting divorce in your marriage and the chaos that has brought. He pays attention to promoting homosexuality, to destroying male and female roles. Satan knows if he gives some attention to destroying the family and the marriage relationship, he will be directly attacking God because God ordained the family. We need to start paying some attention to our marriage and to our parental roles. Vance Havner once said, "No man or woman ever had a nobler challenge or a higher privilege than to bring up a child for God. And whenever we slight that privilege or neglect that ministry for anything else, we live to mourn it in heartache and grief." Where do we start? How are you broken down as a parent or as a husband or a wife? True family life is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the vine. I am the source of life." He breathed life into Adam. He created Eve. He designed the first marriage. He is the inventor, the source, the life of marriage and of parental care. In Christ is life. Outside of him is death. Nathan Strong, in the Black Book, we sing this verse sometimes. "From thee proceed domestic ties, marriage bliss, parental joys." He is the source. He wrote an instruction manual on parenting and marriage. It's called the Bible. And he wants the Spirit to use this in our life to put life and bliss and joy back into your marriage and into your parental relationships. It's interesting, our Christian culture is inundated with books on marriage and parenting that actually they're not even based on Scripture. They might be written by Christians, but they're extra-biblical, full of methods and principles not even rooted in Scripture. And so many Christians are following these books and formulas, but yet the instruction manual lies dormant. Do you want life back into your marriage and parental relationships? He has answers. It was interesting. A guy at work told me that there was a light bulb needed changed in his work area. The light bulb might have been 20 foot up. So someone sent a planner out to plan how to change the light bulb. And so this planner came out. He took notes. He emailed instructions to the maintenance crew about changing the light bulb. And later, the maintenance crew came out and looked the job over. And they went back to their maintenance shop, and then they came back with the tools, and the light bulb was changed. Something so simple became so methodical and complicated. And the Christian culture has made parenting into something complex with methods and formulas and procedures. It's not that complicated. The formula is already here. God, the planner, has sent you the instructions. You just need this desire to do well. You simply need to give it a little attention. The Bible divides parenting into two main focuses: things we should do to pull our children to Christ and His Word, and things we should not do that actually push our children away from Christ and His Word. Scripture talks a lot about things that pull our children towards life in Christ. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says we're to teach them truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, parents are to manage their household. Proverbs 22, verse 15 talks about discipline. Ephesians 6, verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As you do these things, parents, you're bringing the life of Christ to your children. You are like a magnet pulling them to Christ. The examples you show, the scriptures you give, your encouragement makes your choices easier to find that life in Christ. You can't force them to believe, but you can make it easier to believe. And I've heard a lot of good reports about you parents. It seems you are pulling your children towards Christ. You are teaching them scriptures at a young age. You are training them well. You are laying a good foundation for the choices they will need to personally make regarding that abundant life in Christ. I want to encourage you, keep up the good work. You're making it easier for them to find life that is in Jesus Christ. There is also a category of actions by parents that make it harder for your children to find that abundant life in Christ. You can be driving your car up the hill, and if you put that emergency brake on as you continue to accelerate, it puts more strain and labor on the engine. And if you apply the regular brake while you put on the gas, it really makes it hard for that engine to get up the hill. As parents, your child is walking towards Christ because Christ is drawing your child to that life in Him. But Scripture indicates that there are things that mom and dad might do that make his walk towards Christ more strained and laborious. There are actions that you might be performing that will be like weights on his back for many years, hindering, breaking his walk with God. In fact, your wrong actions now can negatively influence him or her in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and beyond. A simple example from the animal world. I've run into quite a few pet dogs that were fearful of me. I never met the dog before, but they were scared of me. They shied away from me. Though these dogs had never met me before, they were adult dogs, they were scared in my presence. Why were they scared? Because of hurt that dog had incurred in its youth. Its owner in its youth usually was a male that abused it, and now it had a fear of men. You see, the past controlled its future. And maybe you're saying, Ray, are you saying I control my children's future? That my children are actually victims of my parenting? That my actions, either positive or negative, control whether my children in adulthood will have that life in Christ or not have life? Control if they have moral problems or not have moral problems? Actually, children, unlike dogs, do have a choice to how they respond to things in their youth. They can choose to overcome past hurts. They are not a victim in the truest sense of the word. We are all accountable to God for our actions. In Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Children have a choice in how they respond to bad parenting. But, here's the but. But your role as parent will make it easier for them to choose Christ. You will be like a magnet drawing him or her to Christ, or your action will be like a weight on his or her back, making the choice more difficult, making the life in Christ something harder to attain. I want to give you parents the chance to remove from your life anything that will put the brakes on your children. Do you want to give your parenting a little attention? Parenting so you don't push your children away from Christ. Let's briefly look at three scriptures related to this aspect. The first, Brother Paul read Matthew 18, verse 6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And the context of this is the disciples were arguing among themselves. And Jesus picks up this little child, like Paul mentioned, uses him for an object lesson to bring out a couple of points. In verses 6, he is saying, your actions can cause one of these little ones. And by little ones, I believe he's talking about a new believer, to be offended, which means to stumble, to trip up. Perhaps Jesus, in this context, is referring to the disciples arguing in front of their children. And this argument could help push them away from Christ. So our actions in the church, all of us, our actions in the church can push new believers to stumble and to fall. But your family is the church your children attend the most. You parents are by word and example influencing them at the dinner table, in husband and wife's conversations, in your facial expressions. Are you laying stumbling stones that will cause them to fall? Are you making it harder for them to have the abundant life? Two other key verses are Colossians 3:21, what Paul read, and Ephesians 6, verse 4. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word provoke here means to stimulate. Your actions as a parent can stimulate your children to be angry towards you. Anger at the church. Anger at authority. Ungodly parenting often results in children with the spirit of anger. Sometimes openly, but many times it's hidden. It's brooding. It's simmering under the surface. Colossians 3 verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Another result is your action can break their spirit. Discouraged, in the Greek, athemeo, it means your actions can force your child to give up walking towards Christ, to stop believing who they are in Jesus Christ. An angry child who feels worthless will seek his or her worth in pornography or alcohol or materialism or entertainment. Yes, they can choose an abundant life in Christ. But the emergency brake has been pulled by you. It's an uphill battle that the teen is struggling against. Against the headwinds that you arrayed against him. He has that anger, the discouragement, the broken heart, the broken spirit. And most of them never make it up, that spiritual clock. Do we need to pay more attention to our parenting? Less to our car maintenance. Less to our flowers. More to our marriage parenting skills. Possibly the child most prone to reject God is one who has parents who do things to push him to God, but also do things that pull him away from God. There are Christian parents. They teach their children memory verses. They teach them Old Testament character studies. They have family devotions. They take their children to Sunday school. They listen to Adventures in Odyssey together. The parents might even homeschool them or send them to a Christian school. Yet at the same time, they are doing things that trip up and provoke their child and break their spirit and bring anger in their child. And the child isn't dumb. He sees what's going on. And he revolts against the hypocrisy. He revolts against Scripture, the church, and God. Do our marriages, our parenting, need a little attention? We want to look at five actions in parenting that can push your children away from life in Christ. The first one is having a distorted male role in the home. The second one is having a distorted female role in the home. The third is provoking by heaping shame on your children and inappropriate boundaries. The fourth is teaching error by example. The fifth is a dysfunctional marriage relationship. Today, we only have time to look at the distorted male role in the home, and hopefully, Lord willing, later messages will focus on the others. Today, we laid some foundation. There is this need to maintenance your parenting, to maintenance your marriage. We need to have that desire. We need to have that. We want to do it. We got to do it. We saw the Bible divides parenting into two main focus: things that will help pull our children to Christ and things that will push our children away from Christ. We saw supporting scriptures in Matthew 18:6, Colossians 3:21, and Ephesians 6, verse 4, relating to pushing our children away from Christ. The first is the distorted and neglected male role in the home. It's easy to find fault with Target for allowing men to identify as women and go into women's bathrooms. It's easy to criticize the Church of the Brethren for its tolerance of two men joining in marriage or two women joining in marriage. But the reality is, in many conservative Anabaptist homes, us men and women are having problems following our God-ordained roles. In fact, I know a minister from a church we associate with. He called it an epidemic in our circles. Our children are paying the price. The father's role is to bring growth and protection to your family. Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Dress it means to bring growth, to stimulate growth, create an atmosphere where your wife and children can be all that God intended them to be. Keep the garden means to protect. You will create the home as a safe place to be. You will protect them from the evil actions of others. You will protect them from false doctrine. You will protect them as Satan tries to damage their view of who they are and what their purpose is. The husband's role is to be the head of the home, not using authority like a hammer to be a dictator, but using his authority to gently lead his wife and children in growth and protection. He is also to be the provider. He also shows his children an image of God the Father. He teaches his children how to handle relationships. They see his understanding spirit towards his wife, like Peter says he's supposed to. They see him model godly relationship. He is the man in the truest sense of the word. A man as God created. Leader, provider, protector, teacher, firm yet gentle. This is God's design for the male role in the home. And as your children witness you fulfilling his design, it makes it easier for your children to experience life in Christ. But when you distort this role, children are so impressionable, like a piece of clay. It can destabilize them emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes even physically. Someone said, "Every word and deed of a parent is fiber woven into the character of a child that ultimately determines how that child fits into the fabric of society." I want to list some symptoms of a distorted male role. These are things that will make it harder for your children to know Christ and to live by his word. The first is passiveness. Where fathers, husbands are laid back, uncaring, letting your wife make the major decisions, unwilling to be the leader, unwilling to use your leadership to bring growth and protection to your children. You let your wife, as the saying goes, wear the pants in the family. She has to lead in teaching them scripture. She has to lead in setting standards. You just hope everything works out. You don't take an active role in fixing anything that's broken your family, whether it's your spouse, your child, or the kitchen sink. The second symptom is the extreme of excessive hurting authority. As the husband, you make all the decisions, major and minor. Your wife is not a helpmeet alongside you, but she is a slave under you. And everything revolves around you. You don't show understanding to your wife like Peter declares. You don't seek to bring nurture and admonition to your children. It's not about building up your children or your spouse. You only want to build yourself up to a higher level. The third symptom of a distorted male role is that of a spirit of anger among fathers and hurting words. And you're some of you are thinking, well, Ray, that doesn't go on in Christian households. I want to tell you this. You don't know what goes on behind the closed doors of other households. But the children in this congregation do know. The wives know. We have careful thoughts for the stranger and smiles for the sometimes guest, but all for our own, the bitter tone, though we love our own the best. Dave Simmons gave a personal account. He said, he wrote, when he was a little boy, his dad gave him a bicycle, unassembled, with the command that he put it together. And after Dave struggled to the point of tears with the difficult instructions in many parts, his father said, "I knew you couldn't do it." Then he assembled it for him. By the time he entered college, Dave hated his father and the harsh discipline. And he chose to play football at the University of Georgia because its campus was farther from home than any school that had offered him a scholarship. And after college, he became the second round draft pick of the St. Louis Cardinals professional football club. Joe Namath, who later signed with the New York Jets, was the club's first round pick that year. And Dave said, I was excited. I called my father to tell him the good news. And he said, "Well, how does it feel to be second?" In the biography called A Secret Shadow, Lawanda Wirtz, who is a member of a conservative Anabaptist family, she mentions a time when her dad beat her siblings because of something they had laughed at. And then a couple days later, on a Wednesday night, he spoke at prayer meeting, gave a prayer request, and the children were all sitting there stiffly in fear. And a member of the congregation said, "What a lovely, well-behaved family the Wirtzes have." The sister who wrote this book for Lawanda, Laureen Platt, she said in the introduction, "Faithful Christian homes make an immeasurable contribution to the Church of Jesus Christ. Their examples are a great encouragement to families like the Wirtzes. I hesitate to write this book because to do so is an admission that abuse happens in outwardly Christian settings. We may as well be honest and face the awful facts." As a church here at Pleasant Hill, we need to be open to the facts. Everything isn't always as good as it appears. There are hurting spouses. There are hurting children. The symptoms of the spirit of anger, of hurting words, of degrading remarks, of throwing insults. Philip Yancey wrote, he said, "I have a friend whose marriage had gone through bad times. One night, George passed a breaking point. He pounded the table and the floor and said, 'I hate you,' he screamed at his wife. 'I won't take it anymore. I've had enough. I won't go on. I won't let it happen. No, no, no.' And several months later, he said his friend woke up in the middle of the night and he heard strange sounds coming from the room of his 2-year-old son. He said he padded down the hall, stood for a moment outside his son's door, and shivers ran through his flesh. He could not draw a breath. In a soft voice, the 2-year-old son was repeating word for word with precise inflection the argument between his mother and father. The 2-year-old said, 'I hate you. I won't take it anymore. No, no, no.' You see, the clay had been damaged. Robert Torrey said, "There is no place where a man's religion is so valuable as in his own home. Many a man appears very religious on Sunday, but if you could see him at home with his family, at the table, or when he loses his temper over some trivial thing, you would not wonder when he says he cannot do personal work. It would not do any good for him to speak to his own children about becoming Christians." A man in Iowa had been storming at his, this is still Robert Torrey. A man in Iowa had been storming at his family, especially at his poor wife, one day, until he had spoiled the pleasure of everything in the home for that day at least. Then he went out, slamming the door behind him. The little boy stood off at one side, listening to it all. He looked into his mother's face and tearful eyes, and coming across the room, he took his mother's hand in his own and explained, "Mother, we made an awful mistake when we married Father, didn't we?" Angry, abusive words, quarreling, downgrading your spouse or children. This is not the man that God intended you to be. This is manhood through the eyes of Satan. You are making it hard for your child to experience the life of Christ. And it's sad that abuse doesn't stop with emotional or physical abuse. There is also sexual abuse in some Anabaptist homes. Behind closed doors, injuries occur that scar and hurt and harm. This is a great darkness. The only way to deal with darkness is to bring it to light. If you're receiving abuse, you need to bring it to light. It's your duty to expose darkness. A distorted male gender role. Passiveness. Not getting involved. Letting your wife take care of everything. Excessive hurting authority. Everything revolves around you instead of around Christ. The spirit of anger and hurting words. The fourth symptom is a distorted image of God the Father. Children's first knowledge of God is the image they have from their earthly father. If you're a passive father and you don't care about them, they tend to see God as uncaring and unable to help them. If you make your children feel worthless by never encouraging them and diminishing them, then they will have less self-worth, self-acceptance before God. If you're always angry, they will view God as always angry. They will struggle that God doesn't love him and doesn't forgive them. Someone wrote, "If your father was a weakling and you couldn't depend on him to help you or defend you, your image of God may be that of a weakling. You may feel that you are unworthy of God's comfort and support, or that he is unable to help you. If your father was overly critical and constantly come down hard on you, or if he didn't believe in you or your capabilities and discouraged you from trying, you may perceive God in the same way. You don't feel as if you're worth God's respect or trust. You may even see yourself as a continual failure, deserving all the criticism you receive." Fathers are the first picture of God the Father. Fathers, if we're not living in God's design for parenting, now is the time to change. It's never too late to affect your family. Now is the time to repent, to ask forgiveness, and be the man that God intended you to be. We mentioned earlier that children have a choice. Well, so do we, dads. Changing today will bring healing to your family and rejoicing in heaven. It's time to take off that emergency brake that is slowing your child in his or her pursuit of God. Today is a day to get back into God's role as a male who brings growth and protection in the proper image of God. I want to close with a talk to all you injured people out there. There are some of you who dealt with sexual abuse, some with anger abuse, some with destructive words. Some of you, your parents brought shame on you, and you're hurting. I want you to think of those oak trees that have a large lump on the side of the trunk. You saw them already. It's called a burl. They're on the sides of large trees. They usually protrude out from the trunk about maybe they're 1-2 foot wide, and they come out 3-4 inches, and they're all gnarled and bumpy. They're dark black, knotty, rigid, ugly. I found out these were caused by a bacteria when the tree was young. There was a wound in the tree, and the bacteria entered this wound. And the bacteria actually changed the DNA of the tree at that point and causes this abnormal, ugly, dysfunctional growth. What's interesting is these trunks with this injury, these hurts, they're actually valued by woodworkers. The grain pattern in a burled piece of wood, of lumber, is attractive. It can't be matched. It's highly sought after. It's said that the beauty of burled wood turning furniture is heightened by the fact that its character can't be mass produced. It's unique. But you know, that's only in the hands of a master woodmaker. God is the master of turning injury into something beautiful, isn't he? You are unique. You have characters produced by your injuries. I want to encourage you. Lay down your life to Christ. Give him your hurts. He will make something beautiful in your life. Will you lay it down to him? I think we'll sing two verses of an invitation. I want to open this up to any of you who have been hurtful, or those of you who are hurting. I want to invite you to stand or come forward as the Spirit leads. If you want to make any kind of change in your life, to have the prayers of God's people, the changes you need to make aren't easy. We need prayer, and there's power in corporate prayer. What number will we sing? 284. Number 284.